I don't think that this woman would ever have had heard or read the book of Genesis, the book of origins of the world and the history of man. I don't think she would have known the creation story, nor about Adam or Noah and the flood, or Moses, who had been given the Ten Commandments. Her whole life was spent in idolatry, in religious darkness, ignorant of all of these things. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Dolliher, and today we're coming to the story of the gospel, Overcoming Obstacles by Faith. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 15. We have a hymn, He Giveth More Grace, and just a few thoughts now on the Lord Jesus as our peacemaker. In Isaiah 53 verse 6, it tells us that He is our peace. The sufferings of our Lord Jesus began in full force on the night of His betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane. Up to that time, no sword was raised against Him, no soldier tried to arrest Him, no enemy stood to accuse Him. But in Gethsemane, hell opened up its forces against the Son of God. In that lonely spot where the Lord left the disciples sleeping, when He went that little farther and prayed, our Lord began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then He stated to the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. In that hour, these three select disciples could not enter into the depths of Jesus' agony of soul. They went to sleep. The Lord went to suffer. In the background, a net of betrayal was falling over the Savior. Judas was selling out his Savior, and in doing so, selling his own soul. In the distance, there were footsteps of an unruly mob, a Jewish mob, led by clerics in religious relics, armed with swords and staves, all to arrest one man. Then the nastiest bit of treachery ever played out in the history of the world took place. Judas stepped forward to kiss the Son of God, but his heart would be stone, his love would be frozen, for the kiss would be the kiss of death. However, knowing the treachery behind Judas' would-be kiss, Jesus stepped forth to rebuke him with these words, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? The arrest that followed was pathetic. It became a demonstration of human feebleness. How could a mob of men formed from the dust arrest the Creator of the world? John tells us in his Gospel, as soon as they had said unto them, I am He, they went backward and fell to the ground. Strong men, overconfident in their strength of numbers, fell back upon one another in a heap. The power of the Lord zapped them into a state of total defeat. In mercy, the Lord bartered for the freedom of the disciples, then complied willingly to be taken hostage at their will. The suffering Savior went off to His death. And yes, it was a voluntary death, that He might lay down His life for us. And I hope that today and through these weeks leading up to Easter that you will learn of these things, and the Lord will write them on your heart. Stay tuned now for our hymn, He Giveth More Grace. More grace
when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. Who added affliction, He addeth His mercy. Who multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. His love has no limit, His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again.
Right, we're turning to Matthew chapter 15 and to this miracle of a young girl who is delivered from a demon. Now, in a passage like this, and we're looking at Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 to 28, which was our Bible reading. In a passage like this, it's good to have a Bible map in hand. The area that this is about is way up in the extreme northwest of Judea. If you go to the coast, Caesarea, then further up, Tel Aviv, further again to Mount Carmel that overlooked the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, that is, and then further north, even still toward Syria, the area of Tyre and Sidon. So the Lord Jesus was as far out of the circle of his journeys as far as we ever know. This was the furthest he had gone north, up into the extreme northwest of the country. It was an area that was not very well populated with Israelites, and the Lord therefore encountered people of other nationalities. And the lady that we're going to look at tonight was a Syrophoenician. That's what Mark calls her in chapter 7. And she's referred to as a Canaanite right here in this passage. We also know that the devil was active in that area. Satan tormented this young girl. He claimed her. He claimed her mind and he claimed her body, and he would not depart from her. We're not told all the methods that may have been used and the means that were sought out to try and deliver this young girl from demon possession until this woman heard of Jesus and came along to seek help. It must have been a very horrible experience for this young girl herself to have her mind tormented. We're not given a description of her posture or her agony, but we do find her at the end of the story delivered and on a bed. And you can just imagine the physical exhaustion after the devil, this demon that had possessed her body. It was awful for the girl. It was perhaps even more awful for her mother to watch this young girl in her tormented state of mind, and to think that a hellish demon had taken possession to steal away the soul and steal away the liberty of life. This was a great torment to all. But in the strange providence of God, God used this horrible activity of the devil to drive this woman to seek help from the Lord Jesus. Now, anything is better than carelessness. And we can say that anything that drives you and me to the Lord in the end is good for us. And sometimes that might be sickness, it might be pain of body, it might be torment of some awful kind. But when we are driven to seek the Lord, in the end, it becomes good for us. And so the story develops that this woman came running to the home where Jesus was dwelling at this time. Now, we're not told about a home in Matthew's record. You'll have to read Mark 7 to get that. But the Lord Jesus resorted to a home, And there he sought to be free from disruption. And somehow this woman discovered that the Lord was there, and in spite of the disciples seeking to fend her off, she came and she prostrated herself right at the feet of Jesus. When you merge the various accounts, that's the picture that comes together. And as I said, we don't know the many attempts of seeking deliverance from this for this girl, but here she is now, totally pleading, dependent upon the Lord to intervene and to answer for her. Now, it also shows, although this was a way up in the extreme northwest, out of the beaten track and out of the normal circle of travel the Lord Jesus took, that the news about Jesus traveled much further than he normally went. And these neighboring countries, these neighboring areas, the fact that a prophet had arisen in Israel, that a mighty miracle worker was now in the land, that news somehow came to this woman. And therefore, she, who had already exhausted herself in seeking help, came now to the feet of Jesus. Now, we read in this story that the disciples had no time for her. They said to the Lord, "Send her away." They looked upon her as something of a nuisance. You see, the mission of preaching the gospel worldwide to all peoples, including Gentiles, had not yet been given. And in a prior time, when the Lord had sent out his 12 disciples and later the 70 disciples, they were sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they were to minister to Israelites. And so in the disciples' mind, why bother about a Canaanitish woman? Is there really a message or even salvation for her? And even the Lord, as you read this account, put that whole issue before the woman. And in the final struggle, in this woman appealing and pleading for help, the Lord said to her that he does not take the food of children and give it to dogs. Now, whatever that meant, and whatever cultural implications it had, this woman was not offended. That's the strange thing. Nor was she put off. And she made the very quick retort, "But Lord, even the dogs receive the crumbs that fall from the table." And at that, the Lord said to this woman, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto you even as you will." And from that very hour, her daughter was marvelously healed. Now, from this interview and this account of this Canaanitish woman coming to the Lord Jesus against all obstacles, pleading help from him and securing that help, we learn that great faith, and that is the statement to look at here in verse 28, where Jesus said, "O woman, great is thy faith." That's the important statement here. And I learn from this that the measure of great faith is not in its accomplishments, but in the obstacles that it overcomes. A missionary may go in the mission field and he may labor against great odds and opposition all his life and only see one convert. Another may serve the Lord in a different situation and see immediate results and many converts. But the one who overcomes the greatest obstacles, his faith can be measured as the greatest. And so here tonight is a message for our hearts. We can take this yardstick, this measuring stick, and measure our faith. Now, that's not normally easy to do. And it's sometimes a dangerous thing to do because we talk about the the faith of a little child is all that's required. But sometimes a child's faith could likewise be great faith. So what I want us to do tonight is to look at this woman's pleading and securing help from the Lord and the deliverance of her daughter from this demon, and measure her faith by the obstacles that she overcame. And they are many. There's a list of them here. The first obstacle she overcame was her national prejudice. As we have learned, she was a Syrophoenician, or as the account begins here as we read, that behold, a woman of Canaan. So she was a Canaanite. She was a descendant of the people who used to live in the Promised Land. And hundreds of years before, a man called Joshua, the captain of the Israelite army, crossed the Jordan into this land and drove those Canaanites out. And generation after generation, hostilities took place between the Canaanites and the Israelites. And there is no prejudice, there is no rancor that develops deeper than in a displaced people, a remnant who have the bitter argument, we have been driven from our homes, denied the very land that was ours. And this woman, this Canaanite woman, would have grown up in her community with nothing but bad being spoken about Jews and Israelites. She would have heard it all, the bitter complaints and the nasty things that these Israelites are guilty of. We can see that around the world today in the Balkans and in the Crimea, people who are displaced and then they want their land back and they look to various leaders and there's all kinds of political shenanigans to try and secure and regain ground. Palestine, similarly, that's an ongoing, seeming endless hostility against Israel at this time. And all that this woman ever heard was the evil of the Israelites, the evil of their exclusive worship. They have one God. They're monotheists. And they have one place where they worship that God in Jerusalem. And all other religions to them are hellish. They're to be rejected. And so in the eyes of Israelites, these Canaanites felt rejected, absolutely. They believed in this Jehovah that he was a terrifying God. They wanted nothing to do with him. And yet, this woman fought her way through all that bitter prejudice of her own nation, the Canaanites, all those bitter and contorted things that she heard about the Messiah and the name of Jesus, and here she is by faith laying herself at the feet of Jesus, and she says, have mercy upon me, O Lord. What great faith this was in spite of her background. This would be like a Roman Catholic coming to a Protestant gospel church, hearing the way of salvation by faith in Christ alone, and throwing away the rosary beads and all the other paraphernalia of Roman Catholicism. It would be a marvelous, marvelous conversion. Or like a Hindu giving up all their false gods and saying, this Lord Jesus is the true Savior after all. And we're still rejoicing in the convert, that 97-year-old Hindu in Nepal, a priest to boot, converted at such an age and his life surrendered to the Lord Jesus. After all his life serving other religion, now coming to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And this woman was very much a prototype. She was a first of many. And as I said, while the worldwide mission of reaching the Gentiles had not yet begun, that should wait till Pentecost. Yet this woman, drawn to the Lord, was marvelously and wonderfully heard. And of course, the good news of the gospel for us tonight is, no matter what your background, no matter what your nationality, no matter what your previous attachments or religions, you can be saved. You can have Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, and serve him all your days. And no wonder the Lord said to her, "O woman, great is thy faith," after overcoming the obstacle of all her national prejudice. Another thing that she overcame was her lack of knowledge. Growing up as a Canaanite, away in the north, hostile to Israel and to their true way of worship, she would have been kept in the dark about the Savior. I don't think she would have ever sung from the book of Psalms. I don't think she would even have read the book of Psalms. I don't think she would have even heard of Isaiah chapter 53 and those great statements about the Savior and the Messiah. I don't think that this woman would ever have had heard or read the book of Genesis, the book of origins of the world and the history of man. I don't think she would have known the creation story, nor about Adam or Noah and the flood, or Moses, who had been given the Ten Commandments. Her whole life was spent in idolatry, in religious darkness, ignorant of all of these things. And yet, surprise, surprise, here she is, having never had these truths given her, suddenly she is now believing in the Lord Jesus. Now, should we be surprised at this? Is this not what the gospel does almost in every convert? I remember growing up absolutely ignorant of those very things that we've just rehearsed. I had no idea as a young lad growing up, going to school, even going to a Presbyterian Sunday school by times. I wasn't the most faithful attendee in my youth, but I did learn some of the shorter catechism question answers, and I attended Sunday school by times, and I never heard the creation story that God made the world in 6 days. When I went along to school, and while we had what we called RE, and there was a Protestant minister who came into the school, and he had a full-time job teaching in Rota various classes, religious education. I never learned in that class that the world was made in 6 days, nor did I learn of the curse of the fall of man, nor did I learn that the world had been destroyed by a flood. Now, I would have to qualify that and said I had have known the flood story in some general terms, but no one ever said to me, "You know that this world, everything you see around you, has been judged by the wrath of God upon a sinful world." Evolution was the natural thinking, certainly in my mind. I could say that I was born a naturalist. I was born a uniformitarian. That's the term, and maybe Dr. Riddle, when he comes in a week or two, will speak about uniformitarianism. Uniformitarians believe this, that what processes you see in the world around you today are the same processes that have been going on for millions of years without interruption. Therefore, everything is uniform. What we are seeing today is the same thing 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 1,000,000 years ago, and it just keeps going back in their evolutionary thinking. No fall, no direct act of creation in 6 days, no flood that has changed the whole face of the earth. All of these things don't even enter into the thinking of the unconverted, untaught, who never read the Bible. And yet, here is this woman exercising great faith, coming out of absolute pitch black spiritual darkness. Look at the great faith she has. If you look at verse 22, she knew to call Jesus Lord. Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. A bright boy attended a Sunday school conducted by a missionary. The lad heard the wondrous story of Jesus and his love for all mankind. "How wonderful are the words I hear," said the boy to himself. He trusted in Jesus as his own personal savior. How happy he was. Later he became ill. When the missionary came to see him, he said, "I am very happy. I hope I shall not get well again." "Why not?" asked the missionary in astonishment. The boy replied, "Because I would like to go to heaven, where I shall see Jesus and be with him always." To test the reality of the boy's faith, the missionary asked, "What would you do if Jesus were not in heaven?" "Then I would follow him," said the boy. "What if Jesus went to hell? What would you do then?" With an intelligent look and happy smile on his face, the boy said, "Ah, missionary, there is no hell where Jesus is." How wonderful the truth. May that happiness fill your heart today. Thank you for joining with us. Stay with us for these closing announcements.